But we're going to continue on with the series we're doing here. Now, just kind of the background of this, for those of you who maybe missed the first couple weeks, this is our third week. Several weeks ago, like maybe a month and a half ago, I just felt really challenged by God that he was trying to get a message to me to get to you the entire year last year, and I was missing it. And so that's very possible. And so I started praying about it, and these two words just kept coming, hear God, hear God, hear God. And I thought, God, I'm trying to hear you, but I'm not. I said, no, that is the message. You know, I just believe that God wants to speak to us, literally wants to speak to us in our lives. And it's exciting because when God speaks, he creates things. So he wants to create things in our lives by speaking into our lives. And so I went back then, took a look at the whole series of sermons I did last year, and I saw this one thread that there really was going through it, which is, hear God. And so I'm going back through that real quickly and just picking out the parts where we talked about hearing God. And so if you're curious about these kind of things, you can actually go online and look at the series, and we're up to the miracle series now, because that's today's. God wants to speak to us through miracles. And as I started this sermon, it occurred to me, my father once said to me, son, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who divide the world into two types of people and those that don't. All right, that's kind of my dad's wisdom. But so with apologies to my father, there are two kinds of Christians in America today that I find. Those that believe in the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit and those that don't. And for those that do believe in the miraculous power, you think, well, there can't be anybody that doesn't. But there's an entire denomination that doesn't. And in fact, it's probably the strongest and single most voice in Christendom today teaches that the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, specifically the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, no longer exist today on earth. And again, those people who've never heard that may be shocked by that, but those people who grew up with that said, well, doesn't everybody think that way? Because this is kind of a defining thing for Christians, I find. Now, just to tell you this, so the Southern Baptist denomination teaches that the Holy Spirit's miraculous gifts no longer apply today. They ended with when the last apostle died. That would have been John, and that's something called, you know, not to get theology wonky on you, it's called secessionism. The gifts have ceased, and there was a reason for the gifts, and all the gifts were given to us for a purpose. That purpose was to bring about the church and the Bible. Since those have been accomplished, the miracles are no longer necessary today, and that's why they went away. So that's like almost any Southern Baptist teacher you hear, anybody graduate from, you know, Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a huge seminary, they all believe this and they all teach it, or pretty much. If you get out of that seminary without believing it, you snuck by because they try to teach you that theory. Now, some teachers, like for instance Chuck Swindoll, don't make a big deal about it. He kind of teaches just the Bible and the stories and the power. He kind of leaves that out of his teaching. But some teachers really kind of hone in on it, and you almost can't escape it, no matter what service you're listening to. They seem to work that in there, and we're going to be talking about that. I don't normally call out preachers. You know that. I just don't do that. I don't think it's right. But I feel like I can't not do that this time. So with apologies, I'm going to do that. But so a miracle usually is defined this way: a surprising and welcome event that is not explained by natural or scientific laws and therefore is considered to be the work of God. That's what most people call a miracle. Now, this is overused. You know, if I put my dishes away after breakfast, my wife will walk in and say, oh my God, it's a miracle. You put your dishes away. That's maybe a little misuse of the term miracle. It may be a surprising and welcome event, but I don't think it was an act of God. But we do reuse these things. But the question is, when you get into this, well, do miracles really happen? These miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit, do they happen? And one of the predominant voices against that teaching is a guy named John MacArthur. Some of you probably have listened to him. He has a show called Grace to You. And he's very adamant about this. He held a whole seminar that he had called Dangerous Fire, I think. And so he's very much against it. But you may have his study guides, and you may have, you know, the Life Application Bible or the Study Bible. He's a very well-known person, very prolific author, very well-known in Christendom. But they say no, and they're going to define miracles a little bit differently. They're going to be very specific. To them, a miracle has to be dramatic and You have to be able to demonstrate it. In other words, if you're blind and now you can see, that's a miracle you can demonstrate. You know, right? You can demonstrate it. It was done in the presence of witnesses. It was always instantaneous. You know, Jesus lays his hands and the lame rises up and walks. He lays his hand on the leper and the leper, you know, leprosy is gone. So it's instantaneous. They don't accept miracles that happen over a progressive period of time. They don't consider that a miracle. And there is absolutely no way you could possibly explain it away in a natural fashion. It's, you know, so that is the idea behind a miracle. And so these miracles, according to this teaching, were given to us for a purpose. And he says this in a sermon of his from the 2014. He says, so what were miracles for? They were to demonstrate that God was at work through the apostles. And that's why the apostles had this ability and you don't, according to this teaching of secessionism, is that they had a purpose. The purpose was to establish the church. And as soon as that was done, then they didn't need the miracles anymore. And this was done because no one could deny they were actually speaking for God. According to secessionism, by the way, there's only three times in the history of the world that miracles have appeared. One when the life of Moses, the other was Elijah, and the third time is the apostles and Jesus. And that's it, according to them. What they do with the fact that the sun stood still for Joshua, I have no idea. But, you know, there's a lot of these miracles. I don't know what they do with them. But that's what they said. That's what they teach. And so they're saying this was done because since they saw these miracles, they couldn't deny the apostles spoke for God any more than they could deny that Jesus spoke with God. And here's my first problem with this teaching. They denied Jesus' miracles all the time. I mean, it was very rare, in fact, that Jesus went in and performed a miracle, and everybody said, well, we're left with nothing left to say. That must be God. In fact, sometimes they denied him, and it went 180 degrees away from what you would think. And, you know, in Matthew, we see that a demon-possessed man who's blind and could not speak comes before Jesus, and watch what he says. He healed the man. So he heals a man who's blind and can't speak. And the crowd's amazed, but watch what the Pharisee says. Well, that's because he's from the devil. Now, that's about as far away from accepting Jesus' miracles as an act of God as you can get. It's an act of the devil. I mean, that's just as far away as you can get from it. And so this idea that the miracles always brought about this instant response, oh, that's God, is ridiculous. It's amazing, in fact, how people can dismiss miracles. People do it all the time, and I believe people are doing it today. The other thing is they weren't always instantaneous. This idea that whenever Jesus would lay hands on somebody, they would just be healed instantly is not really true, and it's also not true in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite stories. I actually may do a series on Elisha sometimes because they're interesting guys, but this is a great story. It's this commander of the Persian army, who's like the chief commander, favored by the king. He develops leprosy. And so they hear about this holy man who can do miracles, and it's Elijah. And so they send him to Elijah with all kind of gold and basically said, we'll give you whatever you want if you just heal this man. You know, we can buy a miracle this way. Elijah knows they're coming because God tells him, and he won't even let them get there. He sends his messenger to meet them. He doesn't even want to see him. He doesn't want to be tempted by the gold, I guess. And so he goes to him. He gives him this instruction. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Now, this is not wash in the Jordan like, you know, lather, rinse, and repeat 7 times. That's not what this is. This is a ceremonial process of cleansing yourself. There's a cleansing wash, right? So he's saying, go do that 7 times. This would have taken a long period of time. You would have washed, you would dry it off, you would have waited till you're completely dry, and you go back in the second time. This is almost like a whole day's event. He says, if you wash 7 times, then you'll be healed. This is not an instantaneous miracle. He's going to travel to the Jordan. He's going to have to wash 7 times. But the miracle's taking place because Elijah just said so. And you can see what Naaman says. Naaman says the very same thing, I think, that the, you know, our good friends at Southern Baptist would say. He's furious. He said, behold, I thought he will come out and stand and call on the name of God and wave his hand and just cure me. You know, that's what we want. Just wave your hand and cure me. That's what it should be. And then I like his reasoning from there. He says, look, the rivers in Damascus are better than anyone in Israel. Why should I have to go to the Jordan anyway? Those are better rivers. I could go home and wash 7 times if that's all it was. And he turns and goes away. Now, fortunately, he has a servant who catches up to him and says, Master, if he told you to go off and conquer a city, you would have done it. So if you would do something great, why won't you just do something small? He goes, oh, okay. So he goes and he washes 7 times, and then he's healed. But we see this throughout. You know, we see Elijah prays very hard for rain to come back after the big meeting on Mount Carmel. It doesn't happen right away. And so we see this. We even see this in Jesus. You know, sometimes he'll do something like he sent the 10 lepers that came to him. He said, well, I'll tell you what, go present yourselves to the priest at the temple, and then you'll be healed. Now, they couldn't catch Uber. You know, they had to walk to the temple, so time's going to pass. And so from the moment Jesus said, you'll be healed, this miracle, and we don't know when they got healed. Somewhere along the way, they were suddenly healed. So this idea that miracles always happen instantaneously just isn't backed up by Scripture. And also, they weren't just always for signs. Yes, a lot of times God would perform miracles as signs. We see that with miracles like Moses did, you know, the plagues of Egypt. Those are signs, right? A sign points to God. That's the idea of a sign. But not always. We see many, many, many times Jesus did miracles quietly and personally. This one time he was healing these people's eyes. He says, look, it's going to be done. I'm going to heal you according to your faith. And their eyes were open. Then Jesus says this, don't tell anyone. See, nobody finds out about this. Because he was there to teach and to spend time with perhaps his relatives or his disciples. He didn't want crowds coming. You know, because as soon as crowds come, he couldn't do anything but heal people. So he says, don't tell anybody. Of course, they did. They ran out and told everybody. But he said, don't tell anybody. This was not supposed to be a big sign. It was just a personal miracle. I want to show you that I love you. And he performed this miracle for them. Sometimes, oftentimes, God actually is performing miracles for you personally because he loves you. And also because he wants to teach you something important. And boy, he gets our attention when he performs miracles. And so a lot of times that's the purpose of miracles. And so to say that that purpose has gone off the face of the earth, I think miscounts God's character and his love for us. And so, you know, we have to take a look at it. But then we get to the real cause, I think, of why they just can't believe in miracles. And that is that they don't see them. They don't see them, especially in their churches. And they're saying, well, if they're not here, then either we're doing something wrong or miracles don't exist anymore. That's their only two conclusions, right? And since we clearly aren't doing anything wrong, it must be miracles don't exist anymore. And we see that with the Pharisees. That's why the Pharisees dismiss Jesus' miracles. Well, we can't make people blind. And I love what Jesus replies in that case, where he said, well, you cast out demons, you know, in the devil's name. And Jesus says, what name do you cast them out in? Knowing that they don't cast them out at all, right? And so, you know, this idea that, well, we can't do it, therefore it must not be from God, has been with us since the Pharisees and probably before. And we see that come out a little bit, just a moment of honesty, in this sermon that John MacArthur preached on August 2nd, 2014. He says, look, if God was going to give miracle power today, I'll tell you who would have it. The men you trust and love because of the faithless to the word of God, they would have that power. Now he's talking to his church. Who's the man they all trust to give them the word of God? Right? It's pretty clear. It's he and all the associate pastors of that church. So basically he's saying, look, if anybody can do miracles, it'd be me. Since I can't do them, they must not exist today. All right? But we can't do this, because the reality is, if we dismiss the Bible, and there's nowhere in the Bible about it, not one verse they can point to that says the Holy Spirit left the earth. Nothing. Well, they don't even say he left the earth, but no, that his miracle power ceased. It's just, that verse does not exist. They look at church history to prove their point, which is always dangerous, because the church is only as good as the soil the seed is planted in. That's what Jesus told us in the parable of the sower. Hey, I cast a seed, and it falls on soil, and 75% of the soil he talked about was bad, and only 25% was good. And so I would submit that if we're not seeing the miracles today, it's because the seed has fallen on soil that wasn't ready for it. And it's not God's fault the seed didn't change in 2,000 years. It's ours. But we have to understand that if you're always kind of looking at the law, you won't see miracles, because the people who love the law don't really want miracles, because they just don't seem fair. It would be fair if God only healed the good people. You know, that'd be fair. But sometimes he heals some people that don't seem to deserve it very much. And that's not fair. And so it kind of violates our sense of fairness. But you see, the law can't produce miracles. That's why Jesus came, right? The law cannot produce miracles. The law can get us up to a point, but it takes Jesus and grace to produce miracles. And for the same reason, Moses got them to the promised land, but the law couldn't take them into the promised land. So they had to give it over to somebody named Yeshua, which, by the way, is Jesus. That's the same name, Joshua. And so Joshua takes him into the promised land, because it takes grace to take us there. Law can only take us to that point. And so that's what's going on. Now we see that James talks about this, and this is my other problem with this idea that miracles went away. About 30% of your New Testament now is useless to you, if that's true, because the New Testament talks about miracles all the time. And James talks about this. He says, look, is anyone among you sick? He's talking to a church now. He's not talking to apostles. He's talking to a church. He says, if they're sick, here's what you need to do. You need to go to the elders' church, and they're going to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. Well, that's a healing miracle. I don't know how else you'd put it. But then he adds this, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven to him. Now, in Jewish writing, the last sentence of a paragraph is always the most important. So what James is actually saying here is, you've probably been separated from the fellowship through sin. Here's your opportunity to confess it. And that allows us to go back and get the healing, because oftentimes we're sick, not always, but oftentimes we're sick because we've allowed, you know, the enemy into our lives, because we're holding a grudge, we're angry at somebody, we're, you know, there's something. And so we need to get out of that in order to get back, because some sicknesses are caused by the other side, not all, but some. And so that's what James is talking about here. So that's all together. But he also tells them, here's why you're not seeing things. Here's why you're not getting the miracles that you want. He goes, look, you're envious and you can't obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. And boy, that describes us today. You don't have because you don't ask, and you do ask, and then you don't receive. But because, you know why? Because you ask with the wrong motives. See, there's been many times I have prayed, you know, Lord, if we could just do miracles in this church, I wouldn't be able to shut the doors. I mean, it would be full all the time. People would be lining up around the block. Wouldn't that be great if we could have miracles here and just have the entire Elizabeth Township out front of the door wanting to come in? Wouldn't that be great? That's the wrong motive. That's not why God does miracles. God does miracles. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. What we need to be is his servant. God makes the decisions. We just serve him, right? That's what happens. But he is not going to do miracles when our heart is wrong, not because he's mean, but because he loves us. If he does miracle in our midst, when we're speaking with wrong hearts, we learn the wrong thing. And I hate to use this illustration, but I couldn't come up with anything better, so let me just go ahead and use it. It's like when you're teaching a dog. If you're telling the dog to do something and it doesn't do it, but you give him the treat anyway, he will never learn what he was supposed to do. And so, you know, it isn't like miracles are a treat and we're dogs, but God has to teach us, and we have to have our heart right before he can give us the miracle. Because if our heart's not right and he gives us the miracle, then we think, well, that worked. And you hear this going on all the time. People have really weird teaching on miracles. Here's what you have to do to get a miracle. And there's like this formula. No, there is no formula. There's God. And so we can't just do that. We can't just, well, I got my own little formula. And we see this when Jesus comes in to town. And this is a very famous scripture because it gets reinterpreted many different ways. And I'm not going to get off on that right now. But he comes to his hometown. He's teaching. And while he's teaching, all of his neighbors and friends, the people grew up with him, probably had things made by him when he has his carpentry shop. They come up and they said, well, where did this man get all this wisdom and all these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Boy, he had a lot of brothers. He had sisters too, by the way. And sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they were angry with him. Why did God give him these things and not us? He's no better than we are. If he can do miracles, we should be able to do miracles. He's from our hometown. And they actually got angry with him. Stop for a moment and think about this. By this time, Jesus has done miracles all around Nazareth, all around. And so he finally gets there, and here comes a man who's done miracles. And you know him, and you know he's a good man, because anybody who interacted with Jesus would have known he was good. And he's here to do miracles, and you're mad at him. I don't know. That's some kind of a perversion there. You know, I think I could swallow my pride long enough to let him come in and do miracles in my town. You know, come on. You know, I'll swallow my pride. This is great. Come do miracles. I want to see miracles. I want to see, you know, I know people, I'm sure they all knew people who needed healing. But instead, they let their own pride get angry with him. And Jesus says, you know what? A prophet's never honored in his hometown. It's a very famous saying. You know, even people who don't know the Bible know that one. And then watch this. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, there's another version of this, and in that version, the wording is, he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And that actually has, I believe, caused a false teaching in the church that our belief limits God's power, which is not true. And if you look at the Greek there, that he could not do is actually what they call moral imperative. I'll give you an example of this. I'm going to use Kevin here. So we're putting the archery range together. Kevin was out there working, and they're cutting and everything, and these two Chinese kids from the Chinese restaurant were just so excited, you know. And he went out and he bought a bow. Like the second day we were out there, you know, cutting lawn. When I say we, I mean Kevin. So Kevin and Matt were doing all this. And so the very second day that they're out there, he was out there with his bow, right? And so they're sitting there mowing and moving around, and he's shooting his bow like freaking everywhere, you know? And like, hey, you know, Brian, you can't do that. You know, move him over here. And I said, why don't you just take the bow away from him? And Kevin said, oh, I couldn't do that. Now, I could probably talk to Alexa and Marissa, and they would tell you, oh, yeah, he could. You know, they probably seen him do things very similar to that in their lives. But what he was saying wasn't I physically couldn't, because he's bigger than him. He could have, right? But he's saying there's no way I would allow myself to do that. It'd be morally wrong, right? And the same thing is being said here in the gospel when it says Jesus could not do miracles. Oh, he could, but it'd be morally wrong because we'd be teaching them the wrong thing. You can't come at me with pride and stubbornness and want a miracle. I will be teaching you that that's allowed, and it's not. When we want miracles, we approach God humbly and contritely. And so we have to understand that God's miracles are for those who love and trust him. And I know God can perform miracles for anybody, and he does. You know, he performed a miracle for Nebuchadnezzar, who was a very evil man. So he can do anything he wants to do. But God wants to teach you through miracles. And he won't be able to do that unless you're learning along with him. He just can't. He cannot do it morally. It'd be morally wrong. But you have to understand, and I'm going to redefine miracle now, because we live in the world of the supernatural and the natural. Not God. He lives in the world of the natural. It's all natural to him. Okay? So he doesn't need to go on a special mode in order to create a miracle. That's just who he is. By his nature, he's supernatural. You know, we have definitions, not him. And so anytime God acts in our lives, it's a miracle. And we have to start seeing them because he's trying to teach us through the things he's doing in our lives. And if we're not paying attention to that, we're going to miss it. And if we miss it, we stay stuck. If we grow with the Lord, we'll see more miracles. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given and they don't do anything, it's even that part's taken away from them. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to give you more. That's all his parables end up with. You know, the faithful servant, he gets more. So he's, I'm going to give you more. You're faithful in a little, I'll give you a lot. That's Jesus' economy. He is not a communist. He's the opposite, right? He who has much, I'll give more to. That's not communism. Frustrates me when people try to tell me that Jesus is communist. So, you know, that's God's economy. God's economy is, if you're faithful, I'm going to give you more. And so if God starts doing little miracles in our lives and we dismiss them, oh, that wasn't a miracle. That wasn't really a miracle. Then he's not going to be able to move on with us. We have to grow in him. You understand? So part of being a pastor's wife is that she has to live with my sermon the whole week before I preach it. And so we talk about this stuff all the time. And then a couple days ago, we were driving along, and I was asking her thoughts on miracles. You know, have you ever seen a miracle in life? Do you believe in miracles? And she said, yeah, I especially used to see them when I was first saved. By the way, that's very common. I talked to a lot of people who say, boy, when I was first saved, I saw miracles all the time. Yes, because God's trying to boost your faith and your trust in him. But as you grow, he expects more out of you, right? Just like you are with your kids. You expect more out of a two-year-old. You know, it's okay, you know, if a six-month-old's wetting their diaper, not so much if a six-year-old, right? So we have different expectations as you grow. And this is what God's expectations are of us. And so he says, well, okay, but I can't do this anymore. You haven't grown. And she said, I used to see it a lot. I don't see it as much anymore. I said, well, tell me an example of a miracle you know was a miracle. And she told me a story that took place within a year of her conversion. Now, my wife, as most of you know, is from Ukraine. And she had, not long before this story, started going to an evangelical Christian church. And by the way, that's like a miracle in my life, because finding a Ukrainian that's evangelical Christian is like finding a unicorn. You know, almost all of them are either Orthodox or they're atheists. In fact, you know, because she was born during the Soviet Union, and so that was part of their doctrine. You know, you could not be part of the Communist Party if you believed in God. You had to be an atheist. So there's still a lot of that around. Anyway, so she was telling me this story, and her mother, who is not, you know, a Christian, she was going, I think, to the Orthodox Church at this time, kind of a spiritual person, but not really, Christian. So she has some health issues. And she went into something, and she was trying to describe it to me using Russian terms, which don't help me at all. I said, well, give it to me in Latin. You know, I think Latin's a common language for us. And the nearest I can figure out, this is a tachycardia. Did I say that right? Okay, tachycardia. I've got nurses in the front row. So tachycardia, attack. And so what happens is your heart starts racing, and it's dangerous because it can actually get into the fact where you're going to go into cardiac arrest. So it starts, basically your heart gets away from you. It's almost like an engine running too fast. And so this starts going on. Now, she had this before, and usually they'd had to call for an ambulance, and the medics would take her, and they would administer things to her on the way. And sometimes she'd come back in the middle of the ride. Sometimes it'd wait till she got to the hospital, and that's where this was going. But Victoria's just this young Christian. Young Christians, I love them because they don't have any theology, right? So they're dumb. And so she thought, well, I'll just pray for her, like a good dumb Christian should. And so she said, I'm just going to pray for her. And so she said, Mom, let me pray for you. And her mom had no idea what she was going to do. And Victoria goes and lays hands on her, and Mom doesn't know what's going on. And she starts praying, and then she starts praying in tongues. Now, she starts in Russian, which would have been a tongue for me to begin with. But then she actually ends up in spirit, and she just starts praying for him, and instantly all the symptoms go away. And her mom tells her husband, said, I don't need it. I don't need the ambulance. You can cancel it. I'm okay. And then they both start crying together, which is, by the way, very common. If you've ever experienced a spirit in your life, it has a tendency to make you weep like a baby. It's just, because we get emotional, when God comes into our lives. And so she tells me this wonderful story, but I've got on my counterhead, my counter argument kind of a thing, because I'm trying to poke at this a little bit, because I want to make sure I don't just grab it and run with it. I want to poke at it, right? Because I said, well, a skeptic would say, she hates when I do this, a skeptic would say that wasn't a miracle at all. They would tell you that probably wasn't what you thought it was. It was just a panic attack. And all you did was calm her down so the panic went away, and it really wasn't a miracle. So it would have failed MacArthur's test for what makes a real miracle. And that makes her angry when I say things like that. And she goes, well, that's dumb. I said, well, that's what a skeptic would say. What would you say to that? She goes, I don't know. All I know is I laid hands on her and she got better. And whenever she said that, a light bulb went off in my head. I said, wait a minute, hold on to that thought, because I think you just came up with the most brilliant argument, that you can say this, because let me rephrase what you just said. Let me rephrase that to the skeptic, because here's the answer. Whether we agree or not, it was divine intervention. We both agree, if I had not laid hands on her, nothing would have happened. Because even in the scenario that the skeptic lined out, her mom would have been riding in a hospital in an ambulance. That's what would have happened, except for the fact that Victoria laid hands on her. I don't care what you want to call that, right? And the other thing is, because of the history of her mom, we know what it was. It's not like she'd ever had panic attacks. She'd had heart issues. And so, we know that for a fact. And she says, I know to my soul that was a miracle. You need to hold on to those. Yes, it was a miracle, because we know it was a miracle, because if you had done nothing, nothing would have happened. She would have gone to the hospital. You laid hands on her and something happened. You can call that whatever you want. I'm going to call it a miracle. Listen, anytime the infinite God steps into time to move on our behalf, it is a miracle. And we have to get that, because if we do not pay attention to the miracles of God, we will never learn to trust in the power of God. And what we end up with is we end up living lives with no power in them. Who wants that? Boy, no wonder people are leaving the church. Hey, come on to church. I've got this God that you need to learn, and he's got a bunch of rules you have to follow, but he can't help you anymore. He'll help you on the other side of Jordan. When you die and go to heaven, that's when you get paid off. This is all a future plan. It's like saving money for the future. You can't spend any of it now. It won't help you at all now, but trust me, in the future, you're going to love this. No wonder people leave the church. What kind of answer is that for our lives? I got real problems here. If my God can't step into my problems and help me, I'm sorry, what good is he? Why do I even live this life? Why don't I just get saved and go to heaven? Let me do that. I'll just say amen and die around the spot and go to heaven. Why would I go through all this? Listen, the purpose of this life is to teach us to trust him more. And the longer I live as a Christian, the more I realize the Christian life is not about faith, it's about trust. We develop trust in the Lord because that grows. And that's what we see. And God does miracles to teach us that he cares for us. And we see this in Numbers. When he's talking to Moses. He says, this is, by the way, the situation here is they've come up against the promised land and there's giants in the land. And they say, we can't beat them. Now, were there giants in the land? Yes. Does it scare us to see giants in the land that we have to go fight? You betcha. I have giants in my life. They scare me to death. But God's saying, how can you have been with me all this time and be worried about a giant that's a pipsqueak compared to your God? How? And he says, how long will these people despise me? It's not they don't even trust, but they despise me. How long will they not believe in me despite of all the signs I have done among them? Man, I've shown them again and again. Did they not see me wipe out the entire Egyptian army? Did they not see me generate water from nowhere? Have they not eaten the manna every day? Have they not seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke? Are they not paying attention to this stuff? All these miracles, have they not noticed that their clothes have not worn out in 40 years? I can't wear jeans for a week without them wearing out. 40 years. He says, have they not been paying attention to everything I've done? And now they're worried about this? This is nothing for me. How long? How long? At what point do we finally say, you know what, I'm just going to trust in the Lord. I trust him. Yeah, not I have this strange belief in him because I think I should and I'm making myself believe in him even though I don't really. I trust him. See, faith and belief, a little bit different than trust, isn't it? Faith is belief in something unseen and unknowable. Trust is belief in somebody or something over a period of time because you've learned to trust them. I've said before when Victoria and I first met, if somebody told me, well, actually, you know that she's cheating on you, I would have faith to believe that she didn't. But after 14 years, I would just laugh at him because I have trust now. You know, it's not in her nature. She wouldn't do that. I have trust now. I start with faith. I have trust. Trust is actually something that grows and becomes stronger for us. And we spend all time praying for faith. What we need is pay attention and build trust. Because that's what God's telling us. I need you to trust me. And if you remember the parable of the rich man and the beggar, this is important because we say, well, I'm going to pray that God gives me a miracle because it'll help other people believe. God said, that's not what purpose of miracles, because that doesn't work. And he's telling, at the end of that parable, if you remember, there's this beggar and there's this rich man. The rich man goes to hell and the beggar ends up going to heaven. And the rich man's seeing all this. And he says, hey, could you help me out? And God says to him, that's too late now. You could have done something on earth, but now it's gone. And so he says, look, I beg you, Father, that you'll send him to my father's house. At least send Lazarus, the man who was the beggar, and he was up in heaven. Send him back to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and then he can testify to them, so they won't come here where I am. So could you at least raise him from the dead? That's a miracle. And send him, because they need to know this, and then God, who's Father Abraham in the parable, says, they had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no. If someone came back from the dead, then they will repent. And watch what God says. No, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead, which is like the biggest miracle you can imagine, right? He's saying someone could come to life in front of them, and they still won't believe. That's not the purpose of miracles. Purpose of miracles are for the ones who are already there, paying attention. Because I promise you, every miracle Jesus did, the disciples noted, because they already believed. The miracles were much more powerful for them than the unbelievers. There were some who came to him because of the miracles, sure. But the disciples are the one who grew through the miracles. Because the Peter we see in the first part of Matthew is not the same Peter we see in Acts. That man learned, right? He got better. And so we see this amongst all the disciples. How did that happen? If you remember, when they started preaching, everybody says, how these stupid, ignorant fishermen, more wise about the law than we are, and the Bible says they knew that they had been with God. That's why. Because I have lived on the battlefield with a lead commander for 3 years here, and I've seen it. I've seen devils submit to him. I've seen all kind of miracles. I saw what Jesus could do. I heard what he said, and everything he did taught me to trust what he said. That's how. See, he wants to bring power into your life. His words are power. He creates. He created the sun through his words. He wants to bring power into your life, but in order for us to do that, we have to start paying attention now to the little things, and don't dismiss them. Spend the time to thank him for it. It'll help you with your thankfulness when you start realizing all the things that God has done in your life. And it'll help you grow in him so that he can bring his power to your life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to turn you into the same kind of person that Peter became. He wants to grow you in him. He wants to make you the best you that you can be. That's what he wants to do. because that is what he comes here for. In Corinthians, Paul says this, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's the kingdom. That's, you know, and well, that's the kingdom. No. Remember, Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to bring his kingdom to you. When God comes in his presence, he brings his power with it. That's who he is. He's a God of action. Would you all please pray with me?